We sang this beautiful hymn, "Rise up, O Church of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings." Well, that would be a great song to lead into our conference. Have done with lesser things. I don't think I have any greater privilege in my life than serving in a local church. It's so meaningful and so fulfilling, so challenging. It stretches every part of my being, my mind and my heart and my spiritual dimensions. It's a tremendous privilege, and I hope I can communicate that this week. I've entitled my messages for the week, "How to Shepherd People." This evening I want to talk about how to love sheep. Tomorrow, how to feed sheep. And our last evening together, how to lead sheep. And I hope we have a life-changing experience together. And I mean that very sincerely. I have picked as my key text Psalm 78, and I have put all the scripture texts in front of you in an outline because I'm going to move through a lot of scripture quickly. And John down here, a servant of all servants, has an outline for you if you do not have one. So we can all be with the same translation and we can all move at the same speed. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. "He also chose David his servant, took him from the sheepfolds. He brought him to shepherd Jacob his people. So he shepherded them." Notice these two wonderful qualities. "According to the integrity of his heart, and guided or led them with his skillful hands." I could subtitle our weekend together, "Skillful Hands." It takes great skill to shepherd people, more skill than any of us have. But we have Christ living inside us, and he provides all the strength and wisdom to do that. So I want to talk about skillful hands in shepherding and leading and feeding people. Now, I do not want to be theoretical. Most of you have heard theories for over 3 decades. You know all the basic truths. I want to be practically painful. I want to give you assignments as we go through these messages. And I'm serious about these assignments. They will help you. As I visit different churches, I find what most churches need are just some practical, hands-on advice and counsel. They've got the theory, but they somehow don't implement it, or they don't know how to implement it. So again, I want to be very, very practical with you this weekend. So when you leave here, you can go home and you can take some of these principles and you can start doing something with them. So that the ministry God has given to us of shepherding his people will improve. Number one in your outline, Roman numeral number one. And our starting point, the only logical starting point when we talk about skillful hands and how to shepherd people, is love the sheep. That's the basic bottom line, the power of motivation that we need if we're going to do this job. Love the sheep. This is thoroughly scriptural. Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul says this, "The Lord Jesus loved us. And he gave himself for us." That's the ultimate shepherd's heart. He loved us, and then he gave himself for us. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He, the hireling, flees because he's a hired hand." Now carefully observe these words. "And is not concerned about the sheep." The real shepherd is concerned about the sheep. The hireling, he's not concerned. The goal that every one of us has here is to be like the good shepherd. He's our model. He's our standard. And we'll see that in some of the verses before us. The Lord Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Shepherd of your souls. It is a marvelous privilege to be a shepherd of God's people and to try to be more and more like the Good Shepherd. Paul also was a good shepherd. And listen to his marvelous words of love for the people. The runaway slave Onesimus, Paul writes, "I am sending my very heart." That's how he viewed this runaway slave. My very, very heart. You know, if you were to take your hand and rip your heart out, you would die. You need your heart. Well, he says, he's like my heart. I don't want to send him back. I hope you'll send him back to me. And then to the Philippians, in Philippians 1, 7 and 8, one of the most marvelous passages to describe the shepherd's heart, he says this, "I have you in my heart, as close and as intimate as possible. You're right there in my heart." Now look at this, brothers and sisters. "I long for you all." And here's the standard. "With the affection of Christ Jesus." With the affection, not of myself, but of Christ Jesus. The great old commentator Bengel has made this off-quoted statement. Listen to it carefully. "It is not Paul who lives within Paul, but Jesus Christ. Which is why Paul is not moved by the bowels of Paul, but by the bowels of or affection of Christ." In other words, Christ is loving these people through Paul. Paul says, "I long for you all with the affection, the very standard, the very measure of Christ Jesus." That's how we're to love the people. With Christ's love, which He's poured into our souls, and we're to love Him with that love. If you love people with your own love, maybe some of you are very spiritual. You'll last a week or two, but you won't last much longer. After your first beating, you'll leave. You'll run. "I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." That's the standard we have to aim at. And to the fighting Corinthians, who were not easy to love, he says this, "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" It's amazing how Paul just opens up his heart, opens his soul up to them time and time again. He even says in a passage just before this that he opens his heart to them. You know, it's a good lesson of Christian ministry. We should, in almost all occasions, there are some in which we shouldn't, but in most occasions, in dealing with people, we should always open our heart to them. They should see that we are open-hearted and sincere. Not the kind of people who create suspicion in people or distrust. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:8, "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us." A number of years ago, we went to visit Rick and Vicky Dindinger in Spain. Our assembly sent us there, and whenever I have an opportunity to learn anything about sheep or shepherds, I will take that opportunity, because I feel we can learn so much in shepherding people by watching literal, real shepherds with sheep. And the Bible uses this beautiful analogy of God and of us, and there's so much to learn in this analogy of the sheep and the shepherd. And so we were driving along a country road, and I saw a shepherd out in the field. Now, this was the first time in my life I had ever seen a shepherd in the Near Eastern type of shepherding, where they actually go, a man would go out to the field, the sheep would follow him, and he would spend the day out in the field with his sheep. You do not see that in the United States. It is done, but maybe among the American Indians, like the Navajo Indians would do this. But you will not see an American shepherd go out in the field, spend days, or spend his life in the field with the sheep. But in the East, you will see that. In parts of Europe, you will see that. You will see it in Spain. So it was the first time I had ever seen a real shepherd whose life was given to sheep. And I said to Rick, could we go out there and talk to that shepherd? So we stopped the car and went, like good Americans, racing out into the field. After I thought, that poor man must have thought maybe we were coming out to kill him or rob him or something. Didn't even think of it. But we raced out into this field, and we met this shepherd, and his name was John. And whatever you have pictured in your mind as a shepherd, this man was it. He's a man in his 50s, very tanned, rough skin, a strong nose. He had his shepherding clothes, and he had his shepherding bottle in his crook, and he was just everything I pictured. It couldn't have been better. We sat down and talked for over 2 hours about shepherding. Oh, it was a wonderful experience. We got to the end of our discussion, and I asked him through Rick, his translator, I said, tell me the bottom line. What is the most important thing in being a shepherd? He said, you must love sheep. If you're going to be an elder in a church or a leader in the church, you must love people or you will not be able to do it. Let me give you a few summary statements. When you love people, you will want to be with them. Shepherding means being with people. Your life revolves around them. In fact, a real shepherd actually begins to smell like the sheep. Take on the character of the people. Marilyn and I had a two-hour lunch 2 days ago with what I consider two of the finest missionaries in the Middle East today, in Amman, Jordan. They've been 27 years there. They've been dear friends of ours all those years. And we had a marvelous time. I wish we only had about 6 or 8 hours with them, because I learned so much from this couple. And you know, after we got done, I said, honey, he is an Arab. He thinks like them. He talks like them. He sees the news totally different than we see the news, because he loves the Palestinian people. He loves the Jordanian people. He's become like them. When you love people, you'll feel a deep sense of responsibility for them. You'll think about them. You'll wonder how they're doing. You'll miss them if they're not around. If they're going through an operation, you'll go through it with them. You'll hurt with them. You will sacrifice for them. When you love people, you'll feel compassion for them. The great B.B. Warfield did a study of the emotional life of Jesus Christ, and he said this: the one word that describes the emotional life of Jesus Christ is the word compassion. If you're a shepherd, you must have compassion for people. The opposite is Job's comforters. Did you ever study Job's comforters? Miserable physicians of the soul, Job said. Lousy physicians of the soul. No understanding of people. Too many elders like Job's comforters. They just think everyone's problems are just made up of themselves. No compassion, no understanding of the weakness of people, the eccentricities, the struggles, the fears that people have. They just think they're all self-inflicted. They're not. We need a heart of compassion if we're going to do the job. Now, love people. Let's get more practical. That's not practical enough. You all know that. So let's talk about how to develop a shepherd's eye. Here's how we put this into shoe leather. Number one in your outline: develop a shepherd's eye for people. A good shepherd has an eye for sheep. He can see them and recognize them. Last year we were in England and went to a place called Cotswold, world famous for sheep. Now, when I look at these sheep, they look exactly the same to me. Every one of them looks exactly the same. But a shepherd says, no, that one is the leader of the group. That's Big Head. That's Little Foot. That's Long Tail. He's got a description of each one. He can tell that one's always sick. That one's a troublemaker. That one's a leader. He has an eye for sheep. I have no eye for literal sheep. They're just white. And they're all clones of each other. But that's not true of a real shepherd. The Old Testament, God said of Israel, shepherds, he said this: his watchmen or shepherds are blind. All of them know nothing. A blind shepherd is like a blind lifeguard, of no use. In contrast, Proverbs says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. If you want to be a good shepherd and if you want to love people, the first thing you have to develop is an eye for people. You have to train yourself. Develop this eye for people. It's a very dear friend of mine. We've been elders together for 25 years at Littleton Bible Chapel. His name is Doyle Roth. Some of you here know him. He's a great shepherd of the Lord's people. And he's a hunter and a fisherman. He says he's a great fisherman. I believe him.
And we will go up into the mountains together and drive. And as we're driving in the mountains, I might be driving. And he'll go, oh, look at that big deer up there. And to be sure, there'll be a deer up there. And we'll be driving down the road a little farther. Look at that elk over there. Just look up in there. And there's an elk. And we'll drive around this curve. Watch for the longhorn sheep. And there'll be longhorn sheep there. Now, I used to think there was something wrong with my eyes. Or possibly something else wrong with my mind, that I can't see all these animals. He sees all these animals. And one day I figured out how it is that he sees all these animals. He's looking for them. Now, I don't know how this happened in my life, but somehow in the last 3 years I've gotten into bird watching. I don't even know how it happens. Maybe it's just a matter of getting older. You have less to do, or maybe your mind is wandering or something. I've gotten into bird watching. I've really enjoyed it. Well, I've lived in this home that we're living in now for nearly 15 years. And most of the time I've lived in this home, I didn't even know there were birds in the backyard. I heard sounds, but I never looked. Now I see waxwings and beautiful blue jays and beautiful household finches and all kinds of birds. And when I hear one or I see one come nearby, I look and I wonder what it is, and I pull my book out. Now, why is it that I'm seeing all these birds now and I never saw them before? Because I'm looking for them. The reason we don't see people or see them in their troubles or see them missing from the church is we simply are not looking for them. Many of us are like sleepwalkers when we're around people. Now, have you ever seen sleepwalking? How many of you have seen sleepwalking? Only a few of you. My brother was a sleepwalker. And my father and I would be out maybe about 11 o'clock at night, sitting in the living room chatting. And then my brother would come out and he would be sleepwalking. Now, it's the strangest thing, goofiest thing you've ever seen. I don't remember if his eyes were open or shut, but he will walk out there and you'll say, "Hi, Jay, how are you doing?" He never responds. He does not hit a piece of furniture. He perfectly walks and navigates through the furniture. And here he is. Then walks back into his room. Never says a word, never responds to us. I read in the newspaper, in the Denver newspaper just recently, of a young boy who leaves his house in the dead of winter in his pajamas and goes out his front door and goes door to door knocking on the neighbor's doors about 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Does this to several homes and then walks right back into his home again. I can imagine if his door got locked, he'd be a frozen icicle in the morning. He's sleepwalking. Do you know many of us go through life sleepwalking? We don't even look at people around us. We don't even look at the people who sit next to us in the pew at church. They might be contemplating suicide, facing a divorce, without a job, without money. And we don't look. We're not observant. We don't study them, mainly because we don't care. If you love people, you will look at them. You will want to be with them. You will take responsibility for them. I want to give you an assignment. And throughout these lectures, I'm going to give you assignments. I'm so happy that the ladies are here, because I know when the wives are here, not only do men sing differently together, but men go to sleep quickly. Women don't. Did you ever notice that? Dan, did you ever notice that? You look out in the audience and the men, they're out, they're gone. Very rarely do you see a woman sleeping, very rarely. Ladies, you're here to keep your husbands awake. But you're also here to help them with their assignments, because I know what men are like. They will not write these down. They're all paralyzed in their hands. You can go to one of these weekend conferences for couples. You ever go to those? And at the end, they'll have an evaluation. The women will write pages and pages, and they'll write on the side of the page, and they'll write in the back, and the men will write, "Okay." Good conference. That's about all you'll get out of them. All right, so I know what you like, man. I'm a man. Ladies, help them now. They're weak. I want you to write these assignments down, or you will not be asked back to Emmaus again. All right, here's your first assignment. The next time you go to a restaurant, I want you to get the waiter or waitresses, the server's name. Now, I want you to think of this. This is a profound thought I'm going to give you. You're not going to get many of them. Someone is being paid to be nice to you, and friendly to you, and courteous to you, and serve you. Did you ever think of that? Someone is being paid to be nice to you, and serve you. Every time you go to a restaurant, you have a marvelous opportunity to witness. A paid opportunity. All you have to do is get past your nose and get past yourself and look at the person and get their name right away. We're going to talk about names in a moment. And then give them your name. And all you have to do is smile a little bit and even be a little bit pleasant. Of course, leave a decent tip. And you can have an opportunity with every one of those people to witness when you leave literature. Now, I always carry literature with me, and I always try to give literature out at a restaurant. And the reason is this. I do it for several reasons. One is we should be spreading the seed all the time. But the other reason I do it is to discipline myself to be an evangelist. Most of us are not natural at this. We don't even think about it. It's a self-discipline to always have literature with me, gospel literature, and to use every restaurant opportunity or opportunity at the airport when someone takes your luggage and you give them change, to give them a track. Every one of these opportunities are around us. If God will open your eyes to people, you will realize that every single day you have opportunities all around you to witness to people and to serve people and to shepherd people. But you have to open your eyes. You have to be concerned about people. Campus Crusade for Christ made this study, and they said each of us has at least minimum 75 people that we touch on a regular basis. Some of you actually have hundreds of people because you go to a church. At least 75. Relatives, neighbors, people at work, people at church, clubs you belong to. You have a circle of people you're in regular contact with. How about the UPS man that comes to your home? Or the mailman who comes to your home? They are opportunities to share the gospel. They are opportunities to say, can I pray for you about something? Can I be available to you for something? I met a guy in New Jersey, and he taught me a great lesson. I've been trying to use it. He's nearly blind, so he can't do a lot of things, but he's in a restaurant, and he'll say to people, first of all, he'll try to be friendly. It's amazing. If you're friendly, 99% of people will respond. Just be friendly and laugh a little and smile and look. Don't look at your miserable self or look like you've been weaned on a pickle. People will respond, especially servers. They're so tired of stupid people, angry people, selfish people. If you're just friendly with them and let them know you care for them, it's amazing how they will respond to you. These opportunities are all around you all the time, but you need to be prepared. You need to be available to them, to witness to them. These opportunities are there. So your first assignment is this. The next time you're in a restaurant, get your server's name. Be prepared to leave literature, to smile, to make a contact. Now, I was telling you a story about a man in New Jersey, and although he's nearly blind, he has started this ministry. When he's in a restaurant, he'll be friendly to the people, maybe joke a little bit, and then he'll say this. He'll say, is there anything I can do to pray for you or your family? Because my wife and I have a ministry of prayer. He has said he has never had anyone turn him down and say, get away from here, goofball. People just sort of shocked. Just sort of shocked. Meryl and I were down in Florida recently, and we had an opportunity. We met this lady. She came and sat right down next to us, and she had some kind of monitor on her heart and tubes going out of her, so I knew she had something seriously wrong with her. And so she said hi. We said hi, and we were just sitting there for a few minutes, and I said, is there anything we could do to help and pray for you? My wife and I are Christians. And this lady just poured out her heart. She had taken that Fen-Phen drug, and it destroyed her heart. The doctors had only given her months to live. She already lived a year. And she said, well, I only have a short time to live. This monitor is keeping me alive right now because I took that drug. And then she started weeping. She said, would you pray for me and my family? She said, we would love to. Brothers and sisters, there's opportunities all around you. We're just not taking them. There's opportunities right in your local assembly, but we're sleepwalking in our local assemblies. Here's your second assignment. Sunday morning, I want you to practice looking at people. I want you to really start opening your eyes. When you see someone in the local assembly and you don't know that person, don't do what so many do, run the opposite direction. Well, they're not going to come back again. Let's don't waste the time. I don't want to miss my donut. You go right up to that person and introduce yourself. Find out all you can about them. You see someone sitting alone in the local assembly, you go right over and sit right next to them. Say, how are you doing? How's your job doing? Anything we can do to pray for you? It's amazing how many people come to the local church each week and they are so lonely and they leave lonely. We are so selfish. The great enemy of the shepherd soul is selfishness. I'm asking you to learn to look at people better, study people, have a shepherd's eye. The man who started our church is named Mr. Herb Banks. And Mr. Herb Banks is a real, real shepherd. He's 80 now. He meets with the elders, but he is not an elder. And although he's 80 years of age, we go out about every 2 weeks, we go out for lunch, and we'll sit there at lunch, and he'll say, did you notice that so-and-so hasn't been here for a couple weeks? And he's right, they haven't been. Now he's retired, so he says, why don't you call him? His eye for people just amazes me. You know why he has a good eye for people in the church? He's looking. Because he loves them. He cares. Number two. Now, this is going to seem very elementary to you and too simplistic for you, but think of it for others. Number two, remember people's names. I said this would be painfully practical, didn't I? 3 John, greet the brothers by name. John 10:3, he calls his sheep by name. Don't you just love that? He knows every one of your names. Not one. He doesn't know the name. This is a very practical way you learn to love people and have an eye for people. You really work at getting their names. This is a very important principle, although it may be very elementary and very simple. Do you know that people love to hear their name? Did you know that? So important if you have a concern for people that you work at getting names. We had a lady come to our assembly and visit. She was an older lady. She only came for 2 weeks. In the process, we somehow did not get her phone number and that. But when I was introduced to her, her name was Mrs. Sullivan. Now, I'm going to tell you about a principle I practice because I'm not good at names. So I have to work real hard. And it's the principle of association. So when she introduced herself to me, I introduced myself to her. She said, my name is Mrs. Sullivan. So what was the first thing I did? I said, the Ed Sullivan Show. This lady is on the Ed Sullivan Show because she is Mrs. Sullivan. It's her show, the Sullivan Show. So I just got that into my head. Good. Mrs. Sullivan. Did not see her again for over a year. I was at a McDonald's. It was very, very crowded. Maybe 7 or 8 lines, each of them 7 or 8 people deep. And all the way across the McDonald's, I looked, and there was Mrs. Sullivan. I hadn't seen her over a year. So I only saw her twice. So I went over to her and I said, how are you, Mrs. Sullivan? Do you remember me? I'm Alex Straub from Littleton Bible Chapel. We met a year ago. I said, we've never seen you since. Is there anything we can do? Or tell me how you're doing? And, well, she told me that during that year she lost her husband and she lost her son. No more family members. So we talked for a while. I said, well, I sure hope you'll come back. Is there anything we can do? We'd love to do and help you. And so the next Sunday she showed up. And here's what she said to me. She said, I could not believe that a young man like you, I was younger then, a young man like you would remember an old lady like me name. What struck her is that I remembered her name. And the only reason I remembered her name, because it was easy, was Mrs. Sullivan. A young lady told me this story. She was being baptized. She was 18 years of age. And the man baptizing her had been one of the leaders in the local church. He had been in her home 50-plus times. Her parents were good friends of him. And so she had known this man all her life. She had seen this man in her home many, many times. When she got into the baptismal tank, he took a hold of her, turned her around. He looked at her and he said, now, young lady, what is your name? She said, I could just feel my heart drop. In all those years in our home, he never looked at me. He never bothered getting the children's names. And so when he was baptizing me, it was someone brand new to him. You see, he wasn't looking. He wasn't concerned about people. He wasn't really loving them the way he should. And you know, it's so easy to do this, just to walk right by people, hear people's names, and it falls out the ear the next second, because we really didn't listen. We're not really interested. So important to learn people's names. Now, if there are young people leaders here, I think there's some young people's leaders here. Would you raise your right paw? There's one couple back there. Let me give you an assignment for just young people. If you're a leader of the youth, try this sometime. Pray that there are no heart attacks in your assembly. Start training the young people to go up to the seniors in the assembly and get their name and get to know them. Mr. Ed Risto told me this story. He was in an assembly out in California, and he said he had never seen anything like this. In that assembly, teenagers would walk up to older people and say, I'm so-and-so, what's your name? And they would get to know your name. He said he had never seen anything like that in any other church. Young people getting the names of older people and greeting them every Sunday. Now, someone trained them, because they do not, let me tell you, young people do not do that naturally, unless maybe lightning has hit them by accident and something has happened to them. They will not do that. They see older people, they put their head down and pray. Their personal needs, husband-wife relationship, children relationship, job problems, and pray for one another. Share the needs first and then pray for one another. Keep the meeting moving. Change things. That's what the prayer facilitator does. Break the meeting out into the song. If it's becoming a sleeping meeting. Number four, say amen. I don't know why people won't say amen anymore. Boy, oh boy, sometimes you go to churches and you think they're all comatose. You look out there and they literally have that, you know, they have that glare, you know, you go. I know what they're thinking about. In only 10 minutes, we can go to the restaurant. Say amen. Say praise the Lord. Have a little noise. You could be a little Pentecostal once in a while. I'll help you. Amen. Amen. Good. That must have been a Baptist. Do I see Baptists over here? They are Baptists. Amen. Whatever that is. Okay, Baptists. Number five. You great prayer warriors, pray short prayers. Our elders' meetings in the evening. Many of these men have started at work at 7 in the morning. We meet at 6 at night. They've had a long, long day. These men work hard, very hard. You come into a prayer meeting and some brother goes on for 5 minutes. The rest of them are, you know, sleeping for Jesus. They're getting their rest. Don't do that. Pray short prayers, sentence prayers, or just pray for one thing so people can carry on. That way the men can pray 10, 15 times and there's a lot of action in the prayers. And my last point is, please talk about your prayer time. Evaluate it as a group. Talk about how can we improve our prayer time. And then address problems in the prayer meeting. Is there someone praying for 10 minutes? Is there some one guy who literally goes through all the names and all of your list? Well, he prayed for them all. Then you've got to address it. Say, brother, we really appreciate your zealousness for prayer, but we don't get to pray. You take one name, we'll take one name. And then you get a certain urgent prayer request. 3 or 4 people can pray for that urgent prayer request. Short prayers. Specific prayers, lots of action. Make your prayer time dynamic. Decide you want a dynamic prayer time. Evaluate it regularly. Get a prayer facilitator and tell them, make us pray. Now, I would like to just remind you of one thing as I leave this point. If you look at the Gospels, it's a marvelous ministry Jesus has with his disciples, and it's praying for them. Did you ever think of that? On earth, he had a prayer ministry for his disciples. He prayed all night before he chose them. Remember that beautiful account in Luke 22 with Peter? He says, Peter, I happen to know what's going on behind the scenes, the invisible world. Satan has asked permission to shake you up real good, but I prayed for you. And then John 17, whoa, that mighty, mighty prayer. And most of that prayer from verse 6 to the end is all for them. Jesus has a ministry of intercession while on earth, and right now he ever lives to make intercession. Now, can I try one more point or should I end? Thank you. Oh, I love Dave. I love him because he agrees with me. Encourage people. Encourage people. Thank you, Dave, for encouraging me. And I want you to know Dave has not been sleeping. He's been wide awake. I've watched him. Now, this, again, may sound like a small matter, but it's a vital matter to your church. People desperately need encouragement and appreciation. Let's look at the scriptures, Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another. That's an injunction from the scriptures. Build up one another, just as you also are doing. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Paul was a man, if you look at his letters, how appreciative he is in his letters of people all the time. Look at it from that angle. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10, 11. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blameless we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. George Adams says, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Be a church encourager, not a discourager, and there's many discouragers around. Brothers, we men have a hard time expressing ourselves. It's something with maleness, I'm sure. We have a hard time saying, we appreciate you, we love you. We just so much appreciate what you're doing here. I think of people like Sunday school directors that serve year in, year out, and they work hard, and they have big, heavy responsibilities. How many times do they hear a word of appreciation? How many Sunday school teachers, year after year, labor in a little classroom, and no one even knows they're there? And you ask the average parent, who is teaching your children, and they will not have a clue. Ask them sometime. Try that test. Who's teaching your children? They don't know. They just treat it like a babysitting service. We just lost a girl 25 years of age to cancer. She was the ideal Sunday school teacher. Her mother at the funeral said all week she'd prepare for a Sunday school lesson. She had every creative idea. She prayed for those kids. She loved those kids. I asked a few parents, and they didn't even know she was the Sunday school teacher of their children, but they heard it at the funeral. So maybe they sent a flower after she died. You know, we want to have a positive, caring spirit in the church. And one way to have that is to have a real appreciation for everyone who's serving. Think of the pianist who plays every Sunday without any money, song leaders, youth leaders, and God bless the junior high leaders. They are going in the rapture first. Maybe before the dead. Appreciate them. Let them know that. You must speak the words. They must hear it with their ears. Now, assignments. Wives, write these down if your husband isn't writing them down. And when you go home, tell him he has to do these things. Send cards and gifts. Every week in our elders' meeting, we have at least one card that goes around the elders' table, and we'll pick someone, like maybe the pianist, or a musician, or a Sunday school teacher, or youth worker, and a card will go around, and each elder will write a little note to that person on the card. Every single week, we try to do that. And then, sometimes we do special gifts, a gift certificate to a restaurant, or something else, or maybe a book or something, for people who are going beyond the call of duty. We just redid our kitchen, and a number of guys really were just there night after night. Well, a lot of people helped, but a couple people took the main responsibility, and we want to do something very special for them to let them know we appreciate them. Be a Barnabas. Wouldn't it be neat to have a Barnabas in your assembly? Son of encouragement. He must have been a grand fellow. Remember when that new church in Antioch was thriving? The apostles knew the right man to send. Send Barnabas. He's a positive man, an encouraging man, a caring man. He's the right man for the job. Now, I'm going to give you a second assignment, and I'm serious about this assignment. Don't blow it off. Make phone calls every day. Now, these are disciplines. I think you need disciplines in your life. You don't get any place without some goals and some disciplines. You just wander. Every day, I will make numerous phone calls. Now, these are not phone calls someone calls me after return a phone call. I'm talking about me calling some people that need phone calls. people in the hospital. They may have gotten visits, but I just call and say hi. We have a man who just had a kidney, pancreas transplant. I call him every day. Just seconds. How are you doing? Anything else we need to know? Lady just had a car accident in our assembly. Called her several times now. How are you doing? How's your back? What are you going to do? Others have visited her. But it's my pastoral duty. Others, we have parents now going through what might be hell on earth with their children being locked up in jail, drugs, Christian families, children fighting them. Oh, the pain is just unspeakable. Just call them regularly. How you doing? Can we do anything? Is there any prayer requests you have for us? Just regularly call them. Not once in the year, but every day or every other day. And so many, if you did one phone call a day, 5 days a week, one phone call a day, or if you have a very small house church, maybe one phone call a week. Make this a discipline, a pastoral discipline in your life. People will appreciate it. You can call people up and say, you know, you were on my prayer list today. Here's an easy way to, oh, you were on my prayer list and I prayed for you. Is there anything else I needed to know? Then people know you're a praying person. You're a praying elder. People want praying elders. Discipline yourself to do a phone call on some kind of regular basis, either every day or every week. Put it in your calendar so you make it part of your duty. After a while, it won't be a duty. You will enjoy it. You'll look forward to it. Someone has said this: people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that might sound trite, but it's true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And dear brothers, I want to say this to you. Little things in pastoral work are important. Just putting your arm around a family or a member at the front door and saying, I know this is very difficult for you right now, can literally turn their whole emotion around, or their spirit can be lifted up, or they can just say, someone cares. I had a human touch today. Too often we are way too stiff. And can I add an idea, since it just popped into my head? We try to get all our elders down to that front door when people are leaving. Something happens at that front door as people are leaving. And one elder can't stay there, or the preacher can't stay there because he's pulled aside too quickly. You should try to all get to that door as people are leaving. Some of those people, it's the only time you have to minister to them. You can just say, how are you doing? You can let them know you care. Give them a good, strong handshake and give them a hug. Be a huggy church. Be an encouraging church, a caring, positive church. Set the tone in your church. Talk about this. Monitor it. Now let me close with this. And I thank you for giving me all this extra time. I want to tell you a story and close with this story. We talk about sheep being dumb, and they are dumb, being stupid, defenseless. But sheep are also valuable. Their wool is valuable. Their meat is valuable. And so to the Near Eastern shepherd, one of the most valuable things he owns is his flock. God's people are of infinite value to God. He gave his son for them. Could not possibly have done more for his people. Not possibly. There was a man, an Indian. He came to England to study at Cambridge. He was a very brilliant engineer. And when he was done with his studies, he was asked to stay on at Cambridge. People said to him, you have a brilliant career. You'll be a professor someday. You're very talented. Somewhere during this time, he became a Christian. But he had this burden to go back to India to his tribe. People said, you'd be wasting your life. You're extremely gifted. Make money and send others back there. But don't you go back. And so he had this dilemma. And so he went over to Switzerland to talk to Dr. Francis Schaeffer at Le Brie. And he laid out his problem to Dr. Schaeffer. He said, everyone is advising me to stay in England, to pursue my career, my profession. But I have this burden to go back to India, to my tribe, which is a small tribe. People say I'll be wasting my life. I can have a greater influence here in England. And Dr. Schaeffer said these words to him, which later became a title of a book. Schaeffer said, there are no little people, and there are no little places. Wherever the Lord puts you is a big place. Torrey said, when God looks down from heaven, all churches are the same size. whatever flock God has given you, 10 people, 10 couples, however discouraged you are with their behavior, however they kick and rebel, I want you to remember this. There are no little people and no little places. Whoever God has given you to minister to is of infinite value to God. And I know they discourage you. Sometimes you look at the flock and you say, why am I even doing this? They don't even care. But they are precious to God. There are no little people and there are no little places. If God has given you a group of people to shepherd, I can't think of a more important job. It's more important than the President of the United States. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father God, we think of every local congregation, flock, that is represented here. And there is no little flock, and there is no little people. Your Son laid His life down for every single one. Lord, may we see the privilege of being a shepherd of Your people. May we seek, as a result of this weekend, to be good shepherds, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Save us from our discouragements, our selfishness, our wanting to quit and give up, feeling sorry for ourselves, as if we've ever done anything anyway. May we be faithful to the job of loving people and caring for them and bearing their souls and expressing Your love to them. May we be loving, selfless, self-sacrificing shepherds of Your people, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in our skills. Give us a desire to improve our ways. Help us to confess our selfishness and our tactlessness, impatience. Give us the chief shepherd's heart. May we have skillful hands. Now, Lord, we've laid some assignments out, not to be using little techniques, gimmickry, but to implement love in a practical way and to express love and to awaken us, to sharpen us. Help us to these ends, we pray. Amen.